Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're so thankful for the blessings of the past week, for the physical blessings that we've had, Holy Father, but more importantly, we're so thankful for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. First and foremost, the forgiveness of sins based upon His death on the cross and the grace that You extend in Him. We're so thankful for Your Word, Holy Father, that we've had access to this past week that strengthens us, that helps us, Holy Father, to understand better who You are, how You've dealt with people in the past, the promises that You've made in regards to the future. We pray that we would allow Your Word through diligence to continue to shape our lives, to help our lights shine brighter, to become more like Jesus, and to help others, Holy Father, who are in desperate need of Him and His direction. We pray for strength and courage as we live our daily lives. We pray for wisdom, especially in difficult times. We're thankful for the work here. We ask for Your continued blessings upon each and every member. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am so helpful, so thankful for your help, because last week, we began class with me telling you how proud I am for all that you know, and we went through some various things and then studied for a while together, and then some of you said, you know, it would have been a whole lot better if you'd have had that on the board for us, because I'm a much more visual person. So what you have here then is that. I found this. Brother Darrell made some copies for us. We'll get more copies made for next week. But what you have, one of these is a pointer. Is it? Which one is it? This one here? Yeah. Okay, so what you have here then was kind of what we've been studying all along. Right now you have something beginning with Genesis. You've got the people into captivity. You have Joshua into the land of Canaan, and now we're settling. Again, we looked at the period of Judges and Ruth, and then we've spent time in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we noted that during that time that the kingdom was united. You had 12 separate lands, tribes, that had a piece of land that became Israel. And once they had a king, that was Saul. We talked about how he reigns in essence for 40 years, followed by David, followed by Solomon. And it was after Solomon's reign that we've noted all along that the kingdom then divided 10 tribes going to the north, which became Israel. And we note, regarding their kings and the total number of years that they reigned, that there was no faithful king up there. In fact, that went south with Rehoboam, because he set up calf worship in Dan and Bethel. But you had to the southern two tribes, comprised of Judah and Benjamin, that there was some faithfulness down here. You had some kings that held close to the standard of David. And again, you begin to see how long these particular kingdoms survived, until basically the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians about 722. You have again some of your minor prophets noted up here who prophesied to the northern kingdom. You have the prophets that prophesied to the southern kingdom. They last longer. And again, eventually, the Babylonians not only swallow up the Assyrians, but now they come back and they take away Judah. It all ends, the final taking away, 586. Because remember, we talked about how the first captivity started in 606, and that's when you have Daniel taken captive, along with a select few of others. And then you had a second captivity that would be 596, and you're going to have somebody like Ezekiel who's taken away, because we're noting that once again Ezekiel gets down to captivity, Daniel's already in a position of prominence. But once you have this captivity, now you have this 70 years. That's what Jeremiah had prophesied. That's what God said. They're going to be down there for 70 years. And that all begins, again, 606. So 20 years have already happened when the rest of these people are brought down in 586. Which brings us to where we are currently in our study. We're in these books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And these books basically have to do with the restoration. They have to do with the return to the promised land. Again, we noted that the Medo-Persians conquered the Assyrians, conquered the Babylonians about 539. That's when Cyrus will end up giving this decree, and it's going to take a couple of years for the people to return and sort of start, begin to get settled. And then you're going to see, as we noted last week in the first part of chapter 3, the first thing that they do, once about 50,000 people, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, once they return to the land, remember, what's the state of Jerusalem? What happened to it? What did the Babylonian king do to Jerusalem, basically, when he took away everybody captive? He's destroyed it. So it's not like the people are coming back and here's our home that we lived in. Everything's, they don't really have any place to live. That might put some significance. If you remember, we talked about how they would observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would live in tents. And of course, to them, they were probably living in tents anyway because they didn't have homes to live in just yet. They're going to get to building homes, but they're not doing that just yet. But they come back, and in chapter 3, it's interesting because last week when we studied, the first thing that they did in verse 3 is they set the altar upon its base. So the people that return under the rule of or the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the first thing that they are trying to put back in place is the altar. Because if they do that, then they can worship God as He has commanded them to do. They're going to start working on the temple, and it will have its purpose, but they could worship God faithfully as commanded even without that temple. They needed that altar first, and that's what they got busy building to begin with. That happened in the first year, chapter 3 and verse 1, in the seventh month. Now, chapter 3 and verse 8, it's the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem. In the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Let's pause there for a second. A comment was made last week regarding Zerubbabel and Shealtiel and the importance of these two men. And I believe the two that made those comments and brought it to our attention were just trying to remind us that when we look into the lineage of Christ, both of those men factor into the lineage. If you want that reference, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and after the carrying away to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. That's Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12. So you have these two being mentioned here, and these are very important people when we look at, again, the lineage of Christ that has still been preserved, even though these people have been down into captivity. The rest of their brethren, verse 8, back in Ezra 3, middle part of the verse, the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of captivity into Jerusalem, appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to have the oversight of the work of the house of the Lord. So again, the rebuilding process of the temple is begun. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to have the oversight of the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise Jehovah after the order of David, king of Israel. And they sang one to another in praising and giving thanks unto Jehovah, saying, For he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Jehovah, because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off. What do you think about that? So we find out here regarding some of the people that were taken into captivity, they have survived captivity, as we noted earlier in chapter 2 and verse 1. You can begin to read all the names of those who are coming back. Some of these were now older, but they had seen what temple, whose temple, which ones? Whose? Solomon's. And boy, that was something, wasn't it? That was just grandiose. And now they see this foundation being laid again, and they're weeping because why? It just doesn't compare. They're thinking back just to how magnificent Solomon's temple is, and now they're looking at the current state of what this temple is going to look like, and they're overcome with sorrow. And yet you have others, because of where they've come from and what they've been subject to as far as captivity, and now they see this, in addition to the building of the altar, as a return, as a possibility where they can worship God as he would have them, and they're rejoicing. They're so happy about it. Brother Jim? Oko said, Jim points out also these people that, again, have survived, have seen what Solomon's temple looked like, and now have been in captivity and have returned, and seeing already, well, this temple isn't going to be nearly the size or nearly as grandiose as Solomon's was. There would be also, obviously, there could be this remorse or sadness of why that even happened. Because again, remember, it's not like those people who were living in the land prior to captivity. It's not as though God didn't try all he could to get them to repent. That's what he wanted. He was sending prophets to them early in the morning, the Bible says. The effort was being made on a regular basis to get them to see where what was getting ready to happen to them. He was getting them to really, all they had to really do was look north. Just look and see what happened to everyone up here in the northern. Remember what happened to them, and remember what they were involved in, and now you've adopted some of these very same practices, and the end result is going to be the same unless you repent, and they didn't. So that's a very good observation there, Brother Jim. Anything else there? Kathy?
I thought the same thing, that their tears could be of some joy too, that it has been rebuilt.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, no doubt as far as the joy that they're going to get back to being able to serve the Lord. Brother George.
Yeah, in verse 10, it makes reference to the sons of Asaph. And I thought that was interesting that the writer does that, references Asaph.
So remember anything about him?
Yeah, he contributes Psalms as well. And I looked up one real quick. It was Psalms 50.
Yeah, that's right. So you... Brother George parts of this and just points out this guy's name, Asaph. Asaph, we would see him earlier, and again, if you just see his and his family, sort of their responsibility, it seems as though they were good singers. They contributed in that way. And if we were to read some of the Psalms, you'll see that some of the Psalms, again, are attributed to Asaph.
Who told them about the temple of Solomon? Who told them about the temple period? They had to be taught. They had to teach them because they didn't have to work with them. The work was elsewhere. I'm confused on why and how.
Well, So Brother Randall points out you have people that are born in a captivity, and once they would grow up and be old enough to understand, they might begin to ask questions, or you might just have that information being shared voluntarily. Let's just pretend for a second that it would be Kath and I. We would be living in Judah, and let's just say we'd have just a couple of young whippersnappers that are just, you know, hadn't even left home yet. But captivity begins, and we go down. And now 10 or 15 years passes and our children begin to grow up. And what we begin to share with them is the reason why we're here. We were doing this, or there was people doing this. Maybe we were a part of a remnant who still remained faithful to God, but for the most part, Judah just went south as far as idolatry was concerned. And God kept warning us as a country. He kept warning us as a country. We just didn't listen to him. And finally, this guy Nebuchadnezzar, he took us away captivity. And that's why we're here. But there's a promise that's been made that after 70 total years, some people are going to be allowed to go back. Even Isaiah has even named 150 years before the guy is born, his name is actually going to be Cyrus. So we could be sharing those things with anybody who would be willing to listen. You're going to have also, don't forget, you will have prophets like Ezekiel down in captivity, and God could reveal to him exactly what he needed to tell the people. So think about this for a moment. In regards to the people who were weeping, they're remembering a temple that was unique, one of a kind. And in regards to the point I made, now another temple is going to be built, and it's not going to be near as fancy. They could be so burdened and so sorrowful because they're thinking about the past and how great it used to be, and how that the present just doesn't quite match up to the past. You want an application? Kath and I have been here 5 years? 4 years? 5 years now. A part of the work here. Some of you have been here longer. Some of you have been here a lot longer. And there was a time in the past of this congregation that when we assembled for Sunday morning Bible class, we needed extra classrooms outside to house. I'm assuming that wasn't just built just because you wanted to have another building out there. I'm assuming there was a need for all those classrooms. And I'm not sure exactly what attendance was, but I'm thinking it might have been more than we have now on the Lord's Day. Some of y'all have lived to see that change. The application here for us is, let's be careful that we don't fall prey to what they did, thinking back and comparing the present with the past. Because at this point in time, all we can do is the same as all they can do. They're going to build a temple, and what is it going to allow them to do as far as worshiping God is concerned? They can serve Him faithfully as He commands them to. And so can you and I. No matter what the past history, size, number of classrooms, etc. was as far as this congregation is concerned. You and I have a charge and a duty, and that is to do the very best that we can with the time that God gives us in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Comments? Judah, right?
And worship. All of a sudden, I see the kings out here that are holding them in captivity. But they can go back. That's God's plan. And the king's plan, but God's plan. And I'm just wondering how much of what they are doing, and do they realize that God is actually sending them back home? That's just a thought in my head. Maybe it's nothing worth anything to think about, but it is something to consider that we need to know that whatever happens, it's God's plan.
The point that's made is nothing that happened then and nothing that happened now is unknown to God. He's aware of it all. Aware of exactly what was going to happen then in regard to his providence. He was going to bring them back at a certain point in time. About 50,000 people returned. Remember how many we said the population of the Jews would have been at that time? 1 to 3 million. Have you thought about one major character who was taken into captivity early, survives the entire Babylonian captivity, even becomes successful in the Medo-Persian captivity, and there's no verse that says when the return happened, he came. Who was it? Daniel stays, along with maybe another 1 to 3 million people. And we talked about why. Why didn't they all come? How far was it? 900 miles. Maybe it was just a little too much for some people. God was aware of all this. God's aware of exactly what's going on currently on February 4th, 2024 at the Oaks West Church of Christ. And if you're a member here, you and I have a duty in regard to this work, and that is to be our very best. You know who needs that? You know who deserves that? First of all, God deserves it because of what he's done for you and I. But who else deserves that? You, as my brother and sister, deserve that from me, and I deserve that from you. To encourage me in the way, and me to encourage you in the way, so that when this life ends, life begins. They needed to be that way for each other. It didn't matter if there was only 50,000. They thought, well, where's the rest of the 2.5 million? Doesn't matter. Let's do what we can with who we got. And so the temple work is begun.
I just wanted to say one thing.
Please.
That verse 12 talks about old men who had seen their first temple and were the ones that wept. And you think about they've been in captivity for 70 years. They would have had to have been children.
That's exactly right.
When they were taken captive. And they've survived that, going there, and now they've survived coming back. That's saying something.
Sister Margaret just points out, you have some of these people who were just would have been children, and then they survive. They survive. Maybe they're taken in the last captivity, so they could have been at that point in time 10 years old. That's 50 more years of captivity. Now they're coming back, so they could be somewhere in the 70s or something like that. But either way, your point is well taken. You've seen some people that were very young, and now they're old, and they're reflecting on how things used to be. Either they're sad because it's just not going to be like it was before, or they're sad because, wow, why did that have to happen? Why didn't we pay attention to God and what he was trying to tell us? Yes, Brother Darrell.
Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask them." Looking backward tends to paralyze us and moving forward.
Yes, again, we're just noting the idea as far as looking back. Remember, Paul would really emphasize that. I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal. And we looked at that, I don't know, I remember talking about that not too long ago, and one of the ways in which I can avoid the downfall of looking back and being drug under by Satan and his deceptive tactics is I'm keeping my eye fixed on the goal. I am pressing toward that. And if I am pressing toward that on a regular basis, I am not going to have time. Less often, I'm not going to be looking back to some past of mine that might drag me down, because I am pressing toward the same goal the Apostle Paul was. All this is going on. Can you imagine the joy collectively as far as what's going on now? We've come back. We've been led back safely the altar's been built, we're starting this process, and you have this shouting going on, and the noise was heard afar off. No doubt God would hear of this noise. But you know else? Who else hears the noise? Satan. Satan. Remember what the word Satan means? Starts with an A. Adversary. And isn't it interesting, as soon as all this is going on, my version reads chapter 4, and when the adversaries, they heard it too. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity were building a temple to the Lord, oh, they just were just as happy as the people that were building it. No, they weren't happy about it at all. Notice what they did. They drew near to Zerubbabel, and they said to the heads of the fathers' houses, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." Okay? "We sacrifice, and we sacrifice unto him," your God, "since the days of Esarhaddon," which was a king of Assyria, "who brought us hither." So they're approached by these people. They may not know yet that they are their adversaries, even though, if we go back over to chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 3, they set up the altar upon its base, for fear was upon them because of the peoples of the countries. So it sounds as though they had an inkling that there was some people in the land who weren't all that happy about this return. They weren't all that happy about not only the return of this people, but also how they were worshiping God and what they said was acceptable worship as far as this altar and these sacrifices and the keeping of these different new moons and the feast, chapter 3 and verse 5. So now you have these adversaries. That's what the writer calls them. But when they're initially approaching, I'm not sure what these people thought about them, but here is the offer from these people: "We want to help you. This is quite the task. Let us build with you." And they basically say, "Because we're no different than you. We seek your God just like you do." And yet, if I just stop for a second and reason through this, these people have been living in this land. They've been settled in this land. Again, you remember you have Israel to the north, who's taken away into Assyrian captivity. So you have that land up there pretty much vacated. But it was the habit of kings not to leave land that they had conquered vacated. They'd move some of their people in there, or they'd move other, they'd rehabit that land to some extent. And that's what's been going on up there. And so they've been living up there, and they're saying, "Well, we recognize the God that you recognize. And all during this time you've been in captivity, we've been sacrificing unto him." And I'm thinking, well, how have they been doing that? Where's the altar and where's the temple? How would they even know how to do that? And the truth of the matter is, as the context will show us, they haven't. It's been a mixed worship. Oh, they might have understood who the God of Judah was. They may have heard about him, but they've just lumped him into the same cup with their own gods. But let's just pretend for a moment we don't know what their motive is. Zerubbabel, verse 3, and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the father's house of Israel said unto them, "No, you have nothing to do with us in the building a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." Well, how is that received? By the people who said, "We seek your God just as We believe in your God just like you believe in your God. We worship your God just like you worship your God. When they were told, no, you'll have no part in this, how did they respond? Read it. Verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled or terrorized them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. You see their reaction? Pretend for a moment that these people truly did have a heart that wanted to help. Motivated because they truly did seek the same God that these people sought. No, don't want to have anything to do with idolatry anymore. They make this offer. They're told, nope, you're not helping us. But because their motive still is they want to serve God, you think they would have responded like that? No, in essence, what did it reveal? It revealed their true heart. Simply because you had a people who said, no, by our observation, you do not seek God like we do. Now, is there an application here for today? You see across the world religion compromising amongst religion. That's the pressure. Well, if you will just let us help you build that work. We seek God like we believe there's a God. We seek Him just like you do. That's how another religious body could even approach Oaks West. If we could combine our efforts, wow, we could double the amount of people that we have. We'd have so many more children. We could do so much more work, not only locally, but we could do so much more work all over the world to evangelize. And we seek God just like you do. Okay, so you believe in God the same way? Yes. And you begin to sit down with people like that and say, okay, so what would you teach regarding salvation? Faith only. Wait a minute. What about what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 16, 15? What would you teach as far as how we're to worship as far as on the Lord's Day? Let's just take, for example, how are we to worship Him in song? Any way we want. We really like a jazz band. See, all of a sudden you begin to see, well, in truth, you don't seek God like we do. Because we're trying, as New Testament Christians, as the New Testament church, as a church that we can read about in the New Testament, that's just as pertinent today as it was when it was written to these churches, just because time has passed, cultures have changed. These things haven't caught God off guard. He still knows what is best in regard to the church. And we would say, this is it. This is how we're going to seek the Lord. Oh, no, no. We don't have to seek Him that way. We can do this, we can do that, and we can do that. And if we could just combine our resources, wow, we'll be very powerful. And what faithful people would do is they'd do exactly what these people did then. They'd say, no, we can't do that. We can't join ourselves with that. Well, you're saying, well, I mean, is there anything in the New Testament that would kind of like teach us those? Well, sure there is. How about this? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? You're saying, well, Robert, you're talking about quite the contrast there. You're talking about people who practice righteousness and people who practice iniquity. And these people that you're talking about who want to be a part of this work, they believe in God. You can't call them people who work iniquity. Okay, I won't. How about we just let the Lord say? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? Obviously, it sounds like to me they believe in God. And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many, many works. And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 6, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What portion hath the believer with the unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. come you out from among them and be ye separate. So we have again here Zerubbabel, Joshua, the rest of the heads of the father's house, when approached and this proposition is made, we want to help, we believe in God as you believe in God. They reasoned through that somehow and they concluded, no, you don't. Based upon just an understanding of how we are serving God, based upon what has been revealed in the Word, in the law, we don't see that the same for you. And those people took offense to that. Oh, you think you're too good for us, huh? You think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, we just talked about that a couple of weeks ago. No, we would even say, no, I don't even believe that. I don't even believe that all people who call themselves Christians or members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven based upon what Jesus taught. But we still have a responsibility to hold to God and what He's taught. That's what they did. Even though it was going to cost them. Even though they were going to find themselves opposed in this building of the temple. Comments? Brother Jim? Yes. Unless I would be misunderstood, that is not to say that we shouldn't be making every effort to share the gospel and the hope that is in us with anybody who has ears to hear. And we do that with meekness and fear. Meekness, the idea there, that strength under humility, I'm still under control. But then you think about that fear as we would share the gospel with someone who has an ear to hear. That fear is, I need to be mindful that that God is mindful of what I'm saying here. And I'd better be aware that I need to represent Him as His Word teaches. We would not want anybody excluded. If God wants none to perish, well then I should have the same kind of attitude. And this is the only thing that's going to save someone. A true adherence to what the Word teaches, not some compromise. Had they compromised here and said, oh, sounds like we need your help. You don't believe exactly like we do. It's okay. We'll figure it out sooner or later. You think that would have worked out? Well, no. That's what got them into captivity to begin with. Compromising true worship to God and becoming idolaters. Well,
all this is happening because God wants it.
That's true. If you figure it all out, you let us know, because we haven't quite figured it all out just yet. We're working on it, that's for sure. Every one of us need to be able to give an answer for why you believe what you believe. do not let your answer be, because it's the religion in which I was raised, born into, and have grown up in. You believe what you believe, and you give an answer based upon, you know what's coming, don't you? What you've read for yourself. Every one of you. We had two female Mormons show up at the door yesterday. Had the greatest conversation with them. I expect they expected to be doing all the talking. You can imagine how that turned out. But I tried to encourage them in what they did believe. And I tried to encourage them to keep their heart open to truth. That's what we need to do. If I'm going to be a part of a work like I am here at Oaks West, I'm going to be a part of this work because we have leaders, which we do, that are faithfully leading us in the work of this church by the authority given in the scriptures. And the reason I know that is because I can read what that looks like then and what God approved then. And it's what we are striving to do today. That's the attitude. Because we care about what God has revealed in His Word, and we're just as respectful to His silence. And we can give book, chapter, and verse for that as well. Brother George, and also maybe Sister Bobby. One of you goes first.
Yeah, when we're looking at verse 4 and chapter 4 there, you tied a lot of things together and made a lot of great points as to why we don't unite with other churches. You see that common in townships and things like that. But my Bible references there, verse 4, when it starts talking about the people of the land weakened. It references chapter 3, verse 3, where they already feared the people. When they started doing the altar, they were already concerned. So you might say they had their guard up.
Yeah.
And they didn't let it down when these people approached them in the manner of, well, we want to worship your God. Not sure, but from the outside looking in, it's like, well, they came in under the pretense. But then it showed their true colors when they went after them.
Brother George makes a great point regarding the people that were there and how they opposed and how the people already had an idea about these people. Let's just make a reference to them, and I'll come back to you, Sister Bobby, about who these people are and how that factors into New Testament times. These people that were settled by the Assyrians back into Israel and then begin to intermingle with some of the poor that have been left in Judah, these become a mixed race of people that in the New Testament are referred to as Samaritans. So now, as you begin to study the New Testament and you begin to see the Jews' attitude toward these particular people, maybe it gives you a better appreciation for that. They considered them, I don't like the word, but they considered them maybe a half-breed. That would how they would look at them. And Jesus would take full advantage of that by teaching, again, a number of things regarding the Samaritan. Sister Bobby.
Also that revelation to understand who God is, and we'll never understand completely. But he knows when you give it your best effort and when your heart is in it.
Sister Bobby is just pointing out the importance of the study of the Word of God in its entirety. Romans 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And so again, you think about the people of the world who would neglect not only the study of the Bible, but the neglect of the Old Testament and what they don't understand regarding God. The things that become very evident as far as who He is. Yes, the wrath that He has the right to carry out, but more so than that, the mercy that He extends and the loving kindness that these people are even still singing about after returning after 70 years of captivity to them. So again, we continue to make that effort. Studying the Old Testament, somebody may have a date on it when we started. It's been a while. I remember when we started, and I remember when I got to the book of Leviticus. And a certain brother in here wished me well when we got there. And yet when we got through with the book of Leviticus, that very one who had wished me well came back and encouraged me yet more, saying, yeah, that's exactly right. We learned something from that particular book. And the truth of the matter is we continue to make our way through. Sometimes, as Brother Darrell noted on Wednesday night, quicker, sometimes slower. But we do this in an effort to see how God reacted with His people then and to see if there is a parallel that we can easily draw with what's going on today. We will pick up with verse 7 and we'll continue, see how far we can get next week, and then 2 weeks from today, I'll be gone. So we'll have next week to get as far as we can. We'll try to get a little bit further, and then we're going to again have a pause between chapter 6 and 7. So remember, when we get to the end of 6, don't keep studying chapter 7. You're going to go to the book of Esther, because so are we as soon as we get there. Thank you for all your good comments and for your attention, and we'll be breaking for a few minutes here.